Praise the Lord for the Word of God coming our way. And before we have that, though, my wife will come. This is mi esposa. Gracias. So let's listen as she gives us. What does she give us? What do we call this thing? Are you sure? Pastor said it was a resuscitation. So resuscitation, putting breath back into people. One pastor introduced Grace and said, Grace is coming now to do her sacred restitution. If you know what that is, I think she needs some. But this is called a sacred recitation from the word recite. And so let's listen.
Oh, Lord, I look and see the need of people all around. My neighbors don't go to church, nor folks all through our town. But God in love looked in my heart and saw my every sin. He spoke in tender, loving tones, "My child, look within. Not missions, home or far away, that mean so much to me as submission of your heart and life to that which I have planned for thee. Oh, but Lord, the harvest field is white with heathen, so unclean. The thoughts they think, the words they speak, their actions so obscene. Again, my Lord, who knoweth all my thoughts and words, did speak. My one, I know their need is great, but thou, like they, art weak. Yes, missions, foreign and at home, they important be. But more important than them both, submission unto me. And as the Spirit spoke with me, I looked within my heart. My eyes were opened. I could see. I hadn't done my part. Oh, I'd prayed for missions far and near. I'd given money, too. I'd seen the need, the world around, for Christ and his word. It's true. Missions, Lord, they're on my heart. But one more now I see, the most important one of all. Submission unto thee.
Years ago, I was preaching in St. Vincent in the Caribbean. Been there many times. Some of you know I take a walk every day. Today I walked about 4 miles. If I have time, I do 5 or 6 miles, and I've been doing it for 48 years. Well, 49, because when I got saved, it was in the U.S. Air Force, in the barracks with all the other single GIs, and I couldn't pray there, so I just started taking a prayer walk. And I've continued that now all these years. So I walk every day but Sunday. That's the Lord's Day, my day of rest, and so I was walking my regular walking route there in St. Vincent, and I happened to look up, and there was about an 8-year-old girl way up in a tree. And I shouted out to her, and I read this true story. I shouted, "Zacchaeus!" And she got a grin from ear to ear, and she said, "You come down." She knew the story. She did, and another time, I was in the Marshall Islands in the Pacific on the island of Majuro and walking as I usually do, and there, same thing, there was about a 9-year-old boy, and he was up in a tree. And so again, I looked up and I said, "Zacchaeus!" And he said, "My name's not Zacchaeus." I said, do you know Zacchaeus? He says, "No, where does he live?" I said, "He lives in Jericho. Where's that?" He did not know the story. Do you know the story? Do you know this Luke chapter 19 account of another man that the Lord Jesus will touch and absolutely change Amen. His life? Good. So all of this week, we've been looking at the Lord Jesus touching and changing lives. And we saw, with, of course, with Bartimaeus, there's a guy with blindness. We talked about our spiritual blindness and our need for the Lord Jesus to open our eyes. And then Sunday night, we went to John 5 with that crippled impotent man there at the Pool of Bethesda. Every human soul is born paralyzed spiritually. And only that touch of the Master's hand can lift us up. Last night we looked at the 10 lepers of Luke 17. Every human soul is born with a leprosy of sin, deep embedded in their heart and soul, and that leprosy of sin spreads and corrupts the life. And eventually, if you don't get saved, you're not in Christ, you'll die in your sins and be isolated forever, as leprosy isolates an individual. Well, tonight we talk about this man in Luke 19. If you're not there yet, please join me there, because we look at these first 10 verses together tonight. And you know, we've had outlines, haven't we, you homiletically minded people out there? Do we use outlines in Peru? Do we do that when we preach down there? Yeah, we do. Okay, see. All right, so, I got some R's tonight. R's tonight. And so we have the introduction in verse 1, Luke 19, 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. We've been talking a lot about Jericho. Sunday morning, we had Bartimaeus in Jericho. And we're talking about John 5 and the Lord Jesus going there. And here we find Jericho again. All right, it is the Passover feast. And the Lord Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem for the third of three Passovers he will celebrate in his earthly ministry. This is his final journey to Jerusalem. He will come to Jerusalem, participate in the Feast of Passover, and then give himself as the Passover lamb, slain for the sins and sinners of the world, on his way to Jerusalem to give his life, his sinless, perfect life as a sacrifice for your sin and mine. He will touch and change many lives on the way. Last night we saw him on the border of Galilee and Samaria. Now we find him in Jericho, as we did Sunday morning with blind Bartimaeus, whose account here in end of Luke 18 precedes this account of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. So touching and changing lives all the way to the cross. And so Jericho is the lowest place on the face of the earth. Jericho sits at 284 kilometers, 853 feet. I don't know if I did that math. And so we're here in Jericho, the staging area, getting ready to take the 18-mile trek uphill. That's 30 kilometers straight uphill. If you've ever been to Israel, or if you need to go to Israel with me on one of my tours, we would glad to have you. We'll make that trek with you. We won't walk it. We will drive in a bus. We should make you walk it just so you get an idea what these pilgrims of Passover have to walk 18 miles straight uphill, 30 kilometers straight uphill. And so the Jerusalem sits on a mountain, 754 meters high. And so here you have Jericho at 284 meters low, below the sea level. So we have a trek of 1,109 meters. And so we're heading up. Everybody's in Jericho. The population has swelled, as it does through the Feast of Passover, then the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Jericho, the City of Palms, always balmy and nice, 23, 24 degrees Celsius all year long. Remember, King Herod built his winter palace there we talked about Sunday morning. And so here we find these people now in Jericho, refreshing their water, getting their foods and everything ready to make that pilgrimage up the hill to Jerusalem. It's a time where merchants are excited. They're making a lot of their yearly profits at this time in these three feasts. And so here we are in Jericho, and we're introduced to this man in verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho in verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. My first R is a reality. This is reality for every human heart. As we dealt with spiritual blindness and spiritual paralysis, as we dealt with the leprosy of sin, tonight we deal with darkness. Do you know darkness is a picture and type of the human heart that is without a saving knowledge of Christ? The Lord Jesus taught us that himself. He used light and darkness frequently in contrast. But he said in Acts 26:18 to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. That's a mandate from our Lord himself concerning our responsibility and our mission. And so the Lord Jesus said, people are in spiritual darkness. We need to come out of darkness, translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, coming out of darkness to light, from spiritual death to life, blindness to sight. And so Nicodemus was Sunday morning, but Zacchaeus is tonight. You ever do that? Yeah, afraid so, hey? Yeah, every now and then, hey? You're thinking one thing, but something else comes out of your mouth. It gets worse, too, brother. It gets worse. All right. As my father-in-law once said to me when I married his daughter 47 years ago, you're young, but you'll get over it. And so here we find Zacchaeus in darkness. We find the reality in his life is not only darkness, but greed and covetousness. You see, he's a publican. A publican. The publicans were Jews who were traitors of their own people. Publicans are among what we call the Herodians. As you read through the gospel accounts, you're going to come across these different sects. You have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, you have the Zealots, and you have the Herodians. Herodians were Jews who were fully working with the Roman occupation. The Jewish people hated the Romans, hated that occupation. Many were hoping Christ would be the king who would overthrow Rome for them. And so here are the Herodians, Jewish people who work with the Romans and are traitors of their own people. Zacchaeus is cheating the people. He's a publican, which is a tax collector, and he became very, very wealthy. Not only was he a publican himself, he was the chief of the publicans, which means he got a cut of all of their cheatings. And so if the Roman government said, all right, every one of you has to pay $100 tax, well, the publicans would come along and say, you owe $150. It's $100, $150. And they had to comply because there was a Roman soldier with a sword with that publican. And so they would pay the Roman government the $100, and then they'd pocket the $50 or whatever it was. And so they became very, very wealthy. And this man is even more wealthy because the chief of the publican. So he is dishonest. He's a man of greed. He's a man who steals from his own people. He is dominated by covetousness, and money is his God. Money is his God. I wonder what your God is. I trust the Father in heaven is your God. But there are many, many idols today that can capture people's minds and hearts. His God was money. He loved money so much, he didn't care who he cheated. He didn't care about dishonesty, greed. He was a traitor to his own people. So this is not just a children's story, is it? No. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man. Everybody sing. Yeah, it's a Sunday school. No, this is an adult version. This guy is in darkness. Mm-hmm. That's the reality. And the reality is if you're not saved, you're in darkness. You're not saved. You have other gods that occupy your thinking and aspirations and desires. And the Lord would like to touch and change you as he's going to do this man. And then there's a recognition, verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, who he was. He's never seen the Lord Jesus before. Oh, he's heard a lot about him. By now, at the end of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, for 3.5 years, all of Galilee, Samaria, Judea, Decapolis, Perea, Syrophoenicia, all those areas have heard of the Lord Jesus and his many great miracles and teachings. By the time we get to the end of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, his name is a household name. Everyone knows Jesus of Nazareth. And so the Lord is basically a celebrity by this time. And everybody wants to see him. And the Lord Jesus now passing through the streets of Jericho, heading up to the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem, everybody wants to see him. I'm talking about the streets are lined with thousands of people, all wanting to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if a celebrity came to Burnaby or Westminster, would you want to see him? What if King Charles III was to come into your streets? Would you want to see him, Ross? You've never met him. Oh, you've seen television newscasts about what he looks like. How about Prince William? What if he came through? Would you want to see him? Maybe some big sports star? Somebody that was a household name and a celebrity? I'd want to see him. In fact, I saw one time. I grew up in West Bend, Wisconsin, 30 miles north of the great city of Milwaukee. And it was 1972, and the presidential elections coming up, and there was a candidate, his name was George McGovern. He didn't get elected, but he had a man traveling with him. The man's name was Leonard Nimoy. Does that name mean anything to anyone? If you grew up, when I grew up, Star Trek, which was from 1966 to 1969, was absolutely famous. Everybody watched Star Trek. Everybody wanted to see Captain Kirk and Spock. Mr. Spock. And so Mr. Spock was traveling with George McGovern, and they came to our small town, 12,000 people in our town. And here's this presidential candidate with Leonard Nimoy, Mr. Spock, with him, and I'll never forget it. I mean, the place was packed. Everybody wanted to see this celebrity. And Leonard Nimoy, Mr. Spock, gets up. All these people are cheering and clapping for Leonard Nimoy, Mr. Spock. And he got up and he said, "My, you humans certainly are emotional, aren't you?" And if you don't know that, you wouldn't understand that unless you know the show, right? But, you know, I was glad to see him. I watched him on the telly every week. Here he is, live and in person in living color. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is through the streets of Jericho heading for Jerusalem. Everyone wanted to see him, and Zacchaeus wants to see him, but he's got a problem. He's vertically challenged, isn't he? There's all the crowds lying in the street, and he's jumping up. You know, he's trying to work his way through. He's jumping up. He can't see a thing. He's too small. Now, some of us have a problem.
I was example for Zacchaeus and every preacher.
Every illustration, they use him.
They always,
no,
I got to go to the washroom, but you
don't remember. I love going to Peru. You know, I love going to Peru because I'm taller than most of them.
You're right, Father.
In India, when I'm preaching in India, those India men, those India pastors, they come up to my shoulder. A lot of places like that I like to go to. But you know, I've got this small little frame. Somebody said they think. Oh, what did you say, that Mark? That you thought I was
tall, man.
You thought I was taller because I got this booming voice. Because I got a commanding voice. I thought you were going to be taller. I've had people see this right here. That's all they see. And then when they meet me, oh, I thought you were taller than that. How do you get that out of a bus shot? Well, my problem was when I was growing up, my mother fed me too much sweetened condensed milk. No, the real reason I'm short is because when I was growing up, I was such a good boy.
Sorry.
If I use that here. Yeah, funny, right? Yeah. Well, if you didn't hear it, you already heard it. I was such a good boy growing up. My dad kept patting me on the head. He's like, "You are a good boy." Now, there's people like Brother Yassin.
Uh-oh.
And in a different direction.
You got him.
Now, you know why some are small and some are tall.
Amen.
Now, as far as the King is Coming series coming up, as far as prophecy goes, I'm premillennial and pre-tribulational and pre-shrunk. And so, So I can identify with this man. He can't see. He was little of stature. Could not see for the press. It's not the media, that's the people all pressed together. And so he cannot see, little of stature. And so he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, to see Christ, for he was to pass that way. We have a little indication here of what Zacchaeus' occupation was before he became a publican. See, when you join me in my Israel trip, December 28th through January 10th, coming up at the end of this year, when you all join me. All right, good. We'll show you sycamore trees. Israel's loaded with sycamore trees. And they're very tall, and they have a trunk that is very, very smooth. It is almost impossible for you and me to go up into a sycamore tree. The branches are way up high. Forgive me, but if you saw the Chosen rendition of this, they got it wrong. They had Zacchaeus like sitting in some bush or something, way down. Oh, no, it wasn't that. Sycamore trees, and you had to know how to climb them. And the fact that he could run down the street and go scurry right up that thing, he probably was a sycamore farmer before he became a publican, because they're the only ones who know how to scale a tree with that kind of skill. Because the sycamore fruit all has to be pricked by hand for the bees and all the things that come and germinate those things. And so a sycamore farmer was up in that tree picking each one of those blossoms. And he knew how to do that. He scurried right up there. And so here he is, up the tree, for the Lord was to pass that way. And now the Lord's coming. Can you just see this? Here's the up and... Oh, I got a good seat now. I'm taller than all them dudes. Oh, here he comes. Oh, so that's the Lord Jesus. So that's what he looks like. Man, I've heard so much about him. And who are those men with him? Oh, those must be those apostles I heard about. Oh, they're coming. And all of a sudden, the Lord stops at the bottom of his tree. And I'm sure Zacchaeus says, why are they stopping? Why are they stopping beneath here? And then the Lord Jesus looks up at him, maybe makes eye contact with him. And the Lord Jesus says, Zacchaeus! And it's not in Holy Writ. This is chauvinology. But when Jesus said, Zacchaeus! Zacchaeus said, ah! How does he know my name? There's thousands of people here in Jericho. I've never met the man. How does he know who I am? Because he knows who everyone is. He knows who you are. And he knows all of your past. Here's the Lord Jesus calling to Zacchaeus, a man hated by his countrymen, a man of such darkness, greed, covetousness, idolatry, cheating his people, stealing from his people, yet the Lord, Zacchaeus! See, the Lord loves you with all of your sin. He knows every sin of your life. He knows everything that comes into your mind. He knows everything that comes out of your mouth. He knows all of your actions and attitudes and impure motives. He knows the sin. He knows the immorality. He knows the skeletons in your closet. And yet he loves you. He loves you. He calls your name tonight. Very similar situation in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And you remember he's with that woman at the well in John 4 in a place called Sychar. And John 4:18, he's offering her the living water. And she says, give me this living water that I thirst not. And the Lord says, well, my, I'm glad you want that. And perhaps your husband, why don't you go call your husband? Now, there's something about this passage. She couldn't lie to him. I can't lie to this man. And she said, I have no husband. And the Lord Jesus, thou sayest well, thou hast not a husband. You have had five husbands, and the man you're shacking up with now is not your husband. And she went, ah! How could you know that? I've never met you before. You're a Jew sitting on a well here in a Samaritan city. What? I don't even know you. How do you know these things about me? And it is startling to realize that the Lord knows you. He knows me. He knows every fault, every sin, every shortcoming, every failure. And yet he loves you. He loves you. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is a great recognition. That's a great revelation. As the Lord Jesus now reveals himself to Zacchaeus, and he invites him into a relationship with him. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Amazing. He knows all about Zacchaeus. He knows all about his darkness and his being a publican. And yet he says, Zacchaeus, make haste. He says the same thing today. Amen. No delays, right. No excuses. You need to be saved tonight. Amen. Now, there may be some that are unsaved here tonight, or that maybe you're all saved, born again, blood-bought, heaven-bound children of God. And maybe I'm casting a hook into a flock of sheep. Maybe you're all sheep of God. If that's true, I rejoice. But there's the possibility there's even one or two or any more tonight that are not yet saved. Jesus calls your name,
amen,
assures you of his love, and he pursues you. And he says to you your name, and then make haste. No delays. Get saved tonight, not next week, not next month, not next year. You have no guarantee you'll be alive even tonight. Make haste. Come down. That's a great invitation. It's one of the scriptures we use to validate a public invitation. The Lord did that. Make haste and come down and meet me. Oh, come down in front of all these people? Yes. Come down and meet with me. Moses gave a similar invitation. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come now to me. Come forward. Now, you don't have to come forward in a meeting to make a spiritual decision. I've made many spiritual decisions there in my pew. Nothing in the Bible says you have to actually physically come forward in a church. I realize it's not everyone's personality to want to come marching up here, but for some people, it's very, very important. For some people, they come forward at an invitation, and it pounds a tent peg into the ground. They remember that event. That is the night I got right with God. Or that's the night I got saved and we came forward. Now, I got saved on a Sunday night, but it was not responding to the invitation. I'll just say that. And so when I was watching my friend get baptized, I was Catholic, Roman Catholic, had no clue what was going on in this Baptist service. I just amazed I didn't hear a word that preacher had to say. I wasn't there to hear preaching. I was there to see my friend get baptized, and that was after the preaching. All I'm doing is looking around, looking to the differences between that church and the one I grew up in. I'm looking around, where are the candles? Nobody's burning any candles. How do you expect to get people out of purgatory? Where are the statues? No statues? What's wrong with you people? What's wrong with that, whatever they call him, doesn't have any robes on, and nobody's ringing any bells, and my. I just looking around at all those differences. I have to admit, I had my eye on a pretty girl or two. And I tell you, I look around and say, man, these Baptist girls are really cute. Beautiful Baptist girls. How many believe Baptist girls are cute and pretty? Do you believe it? Yeah, you better have your hand up if you're married. You better have your hand up. All right, so my friend got baptized. 500 people there want to shake his hand. I'm thinking, and so while I was waiting for my ride home, a Navy man took the Navy to get the job done. And I was an Air Force guy, and so Navy man Mark Cheney walks up with literal tears in his eyes and compassion for my lost soul. He said, I don't know you, but I love you. When's the last time you witnessed somebody like that? When's the last time I did? Such compassion, words of love. My old sin-hardened heart began to melt. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? I said, I don't know that. I don't think anyone can know that. You cannot know that in Catholic doctrine. My good outweighs my bad, I'll get in. Can I show you a verse from the Bible? Bible. I was 20 years old. I never once opened a Bible in my life and read it for myself. Take me to 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He said, would you like to know tonight that you have eternal life? Never heard that before, looking at the verse of Scripture. I said, well, sure, who wouldn't want to know that? If you can know that, I'd like to know that. That man lovingly, patiently, obediently took the Word of God and showed me the way of salvation, and I was saved that night.
Amen.
Touched and changed by the Master's hand forever. And so he wants to do that for someone tonight. Come down. Come down. And then he says, today, not tomorrow, today, Hebrews 3:15, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today, now is the day of salvation. And so we come when the Spirit of God is leading, because you have no guarantee that the Spirit of God is going to convict you tomorrow. See, just people have this idea, I get saved any old time I want to. You can only be saved when the Spirit of God is convicting you of your sin and drawing you to the Savior.
Amen.
The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring you to the Son of God.
Amen.
And when that's happening, you better respond.
Right.
You have no guarantee that the Spirit of God is going to draw you tomorrow or next week. And if you're not drawn by the Holy Spirit, you aren't going to be saved. That's his convicting power, his drawing power, bringing you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. What a statement. I'm coming to your house. You are my house? But he says that to everyone because he wants to come inside of your house, your body. He wants to abide inside you, the hallmark of true Bible Christianity, separating from all of this Christendom.
Right.
Is that when you're saved, Christ himself indwells you in the person of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Remember, there's only one God. Oh, I've argued this so many times with world religions. They come to me, you have three gods.
No.
Now I have one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God is one. The Hebrew word, Echad. It's a plural, just like Elohim is a plural noun. God is one, yet he has revealed himself in three personalities, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 4:6, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts.
Amen.
Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Are you indwelt by Christ? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He indwells you in the person of the Holy Spirit because the resurrected body of Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
But since God is one, when Christ comes inside of you, he comes inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a house. And the Lord Jesus said, I want to abide at your house. I'm coming to see you. This is how the Lord operates. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Who are the people you have dinner with? You're going to go out there and invite total strangers into your house for dinner. No, you invite people for dinner that you have a relationship with. And what he's saying is, I want to come inside of you and have a personal relationship with you and you with me. What a great invitation. And that is a revelation that you may need tonight. And so, verse 6, we have the response. And he, Zacchaeus, made haste and came down. And received him, received Christ joyfully.
Amen.
Joyfully. Receiving Christ. How many of you know John 1:12? But as many as received him, to them gave he power. To them and only them gave he power authority to become the sons of God.
Amen.
Now, Zacchaeus joyfully came down to receive Christ. Not everyone does that, do they? And there are many who stay up their tree. The Lord's calling to them. He may be calling to you tonight. Are you going to come down from your tree and meet Him? Or are you going to stay up your tree? Multitudes of people stay up their tree. They don't come down to meet Him. He's calling to them. He says, make haste, come down. I want to abide inside of you. I want to indwell you. And they stay up in their tree. What keeps people up their tree? Well, number one, fear. Do you realize the devil uses fear to keep people from coming down from their tree and meeting the Lord Jesus? Do you know there's a verse in the Bible that gives us a list of the people that are going to the lake of fire? It's Revelation 21:8. You know who number one on the list is? It's not the rapist, it's not the drug dealer, not the murderer, not the thief. Number one on the list, the fearful. There are more people in hell tonight because of fear than anything else. They're afraid to get saved. And the devil fills them with that fear. What are your friends going to say? What's your religious family going to say? What are these people you work with going to say when they found out you got this saved business? Fear can keep people up their tree. Fear of what somebody's going to think or say. And they allow that fear to send them to hell. Some of them are afraid of the changes Jesus wants to make. Our whole theme, Jesus touching and changing lives. There are many people that are afraid of that. And the devil has so lulled them to sleep, they think everything is fine the way it is. They don't realize what peril they're in. Peril. They're in a precarious position. The Bible says there's but a step between you and death. Falling into the pit. The moment you die without Christ as Savior Lord, the moment you die without the blood of Christ applied to the doorposts of your heart, Exodus 12. Fear the changes. What if He makes all these changes in my life? Well, let me tell you right up front, He's going to change everything. Right. You know, I lead people to Christ. I don't candy coat anything. Before I allow them to pray and call upon the Lord Jesus to save their poor, wretched, hell-bound soul, I announce to them, now, I just want you to know, when you call on the Lord Jesus to save your soul, He's going to come in, and He's going to change everything. Amen. Are you ready for that? Mm-hmm. He's going to change everything. He's going to change the way you think, the way you speak, the way you behave. He's going to change your attitudes. He's going to change your whole worldview. He's going to change everything. Are you ready for that? If they, yes, I am. All right, let's pray. And I'll just let you know, I'm an evangelist, but I'm not the ABC pray after me kind of guy. I like people to pray their own prayer. I want to hear you call on the Lord Jesus to save your soul. Not just repeat, you know, that's so Catholic. For those of us, didn't we do that as Catholic? When the priest says that, then you repeat it, and the bishop, and then you repeat it. I guess I got a bad taste from my Catholic years. And what I do, pastors, I let them first say it to me. I said, do you understand that you're a sinner deserving of hell? Yes, I do. And do you understand that you could never save your own soul by any religious or moral means? Yes, I do. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is God come in a human body who is perfect, who gave His life on that cross for you individually, Hebrews 2:9? That He died in your place. He knew all about you. Your name was on His lips. You were on His mind. He was there as though you were the only sinner. He died in your place as your substitute to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. And do you believe that Jesus rose again victorious over the grave and that He's alive forevermore and is willing to offer His gift of eternal life to you if you'll receive it? I do. All right, now you just said that to me. Now I want you to say the same thing to the Lord. I make them say it to me first. Now just the same thing you just told me. You just confess with your mouth to me that you believe these tenets of the gospel. Now tell the Lord the same thing. And I've heard some of the most beautiful prayers you've ever heard. As they call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like to take a long time with you. I usually spend an hour with somebody before I lead them to the Lord. I don't do a five-minute thing. Now, others do, and perhaps they have success in that. And so he receives the Lord, but many stay up their tree because of fear. Many stay up their tree because of pride. Pride, religious pride, is so used of the devil to keep people from being saved. You know, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, it seems right unto you. Catholicism seemed right to me for 20 years. That's all I knew. Whether it's Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism. In Romans 10, Paul cries out, my heart and my desire for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness. Many people in religious pride. If you've done any door knocking at all, you know what I'm about to say is true. Once you, and now I'm Pastor Chauvin, First Baptist Church of Pasco, Washington. And they shut me down. Well, I'm a this. I'm a that. And I usually say, do you really think that God is looking at which denominational tag you're wearing? I said, this one eats at McDonald's, this one eats at Burger King. I said, you really think that's what's important to God? And they go, well, okay, I guess not. I said, what do you think is most important to God? It's your heart. And they always get it. Your heart. I said, yes, your heart. Now let me tell you about your heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But you got to take down those walls because they're going to throw up the window. You know, you're a Baptist. All right, I'm closed-minded, presuppositions. I'm not dealing with you. I'm a this. Get ready to shut the door. Do you really think God is concerned about what's tag you? I used it many times. Yeah, religious pride. Number three is sin. Sin keeps people up their tree. The Lord Jesus said it in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I don't care what excuse somebody gives me. Jesus told us the real reason why those people don't want to be saved. They're in love with their sin. They're in love with their darkness. Paul put it this way in 2 Thessalonians 2:12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in sin. The pleasure of sin. And so fear and pride and sin keep people up their tree, and the devil builds what we call strongholds in their mind and thinking. That's why 2 Corinthians 10:4, the Apostle Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We call that redemptive praying. You have unsaved family, you have unsaved neighbors, unsaved people you work with. What are the strongholds that the devil has built these fortresses in their minds and hearts and souls, keeping them from salvation? You got to pray those down. Weapons of our warfare, not carnal. Prayer, I love your emphasis on prayer in this church. That's the power that tears down those strongholds, keeping you up your tree. Now, believe it or not, I am almost done here, but I had a great, great testimony of a man named Tyrone. Tyrone Natu, that was his name, a Hindu man. There in the country of Guyana, South America. Did you know that Guyana, South America, is a Hindu nation? See, you want to be a missionary to Hindus, but you don't want to go all the way to India or learn Tagalog or Malayalam or one of those languages. Guyana is the only English-speaking country in South America. Am I right? Yes, I am. So you can go there preach in England. English. You ever do that? Anyway, yes. So you can go there and preach in English. Don't need an interpreter like I do in Peru. And all these other places I go where the short people are. And so I preach in English, and we go back in the bush areas called Quarantine, Berbice Quarantine, way far away from the capital city, and it's where the Amerindians are and all that. And we have this one big long highway that stretches across the Atlantic Ocean, and that's where all the villages are. And so what we do, we have a schedule, a campaign to reach all these villages that have never had a gospel witness. And we use a flim. Do you know what a flim is? It's a film, but they call it a flim. And this is the days when we had big flim projector, you know, with the two big reels. And we have a great Christian flim, and we advertise for an hour for the flim show, flim show. And everybody comes, 7 o'clock, flim show. And we use a rice floor that they use to dry rice that's harvested and dried in the sun. It makes a great place to have a big meeting. And so we show half of the flim, get everybody interested in the plot. And then I preach. And they're not going anywhere because they want to hear the second half of the flim. So I preach. And I was preaching in a village called 73. It's a numbered village. And I'm preaching to all of these Hindus that live in that area. And I'm preaching on the supremacy of Christ. I'm not going to knock down their 300 million idols they have. I just preach the glories of Christ and the supremacy of Christ. Amen. And this Hindu man, about 30 years old, named Tyrone, comes to me after the Sunday night service, madder than a hornet. And he says, "What gives you the right to leave your country and come to our country and tell us our religion is wrong and that yours is the right one?" I never said that. He's just talking about the glories of Christ. He said, "My grandfather was a Hindu and my dad was a Hindu and I'm a Hindu. So what gives you the right?" That's a good question. How would you answer, Tyrone? What gives you the right to leave your country, come to our country, and tell us our religion's wrong? And God gave me Acts 17:30. You got to know the Word of God, so at that instant, the Spirit of God will give you something. Amen. Acts 17:30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And I said to Tyrone, "God has allowed you to live to your age, even in all of your darkness and all your ignorance and all your idolatry and Hinduism. God could have consumed you long ago." Ignorance. God winked. He doesn't wink at sin, but he does wink at people's ignorance, like he did with me. Totally ignorant. Had no idea what the Word of God had to say about salvation. The times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, Tyrone, God has been patient with you. He's kept you alive. He could have consumed you a long time ago. But he kept you alive to this night, when you have heard for the first time the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, he seemed to be satisfied with that. And so he came back Monday night. And he comes to talk to me after the service. He's no longer the angry man he was Sunday night. We actually developed a friendship. He came back Tuesday night. He came back Wednesday night. We talk every night after the service. Thursday night, I preached this message about Zacchaeus. And I talked about what keeps people up their tree. And Thursday night, now I'm getting close to this guy, I said, "Tyrone, what's keeping you up your tree?" And he said, "I'm hiding behind the coconuts." That's what he told me. I said, "Tyrone, when are you going to come down from your tree and meet Jesus?" He said, "Tomorrow night." "Really, Tyrone? Tomorrow night you come and get saved?" "Yes." Sure enough, I preached the final message Friday night, gave the invitation. He was the first one forward, wonderfully saved. Amen. Sent me videos of his baptism. Amen. And he became a right-hand man for that American missionary I was working with. Wow. Tyrone Natu came down from his tree to meet the Lord. Well, that's the response. And then there's a reaction, verse 7, a reaction. "And when they," the multitudes there, the religious leaders and all, "when they saw that," they saw Zacchaeus come down and the words of the Lord to him, and it says that when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Well, amen. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. I'm glad the Lord Jesus hobnobs with people like me and all the riffraff. People are always going to oppose the gospel. We talked about that with the Bartimaeus, as the people told him to be quiet, to hold his peace, and he cried out the more. And so, but now our verse, this resultant lifestyle, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, wonderful Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. That's a miracle. A publican who's so used to taking is now going to give? That's a changed life, friends. That guy has been miraculously touched by the Savior to cause him to say, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, and you have, I restore him fourfold. That's called restitution, a sacred restitution. He said, anyone that I've taken money from, stealing and cheating them, I will go to them and restore them fourfold. If I cheated them $25, I'm going to give them $100. This guy is changed. This guy has been touched and changed forever.
Yes.
And that's what the Lord wants to do with us. That's what he can do tonight, to have this resultant lifestyle. Do you have the evidence that you're truly born again? Forgive me, I meet people all the time. And or I'll ask you, and is that person saved? Well, they say they are. How many times have you heard that?
Sure.
They
sure.
say they are. In other words, well, that's they say they are, but I don't see any resultant lifestyle. I don't see anything indicative of the Spirit of God's working in their life and the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They say they're saved, but they're not in a resultant lifestyle. I'm afraid there are many who've made false professions of faith.
Yes.
There are many who think they're saved. And if you ask them, yeah, sure, I'm saved. But they have no resultant lifestyle. True salvation produces a changed life.
Amen.
Repentance leading to change. If someone doesn't have a changed life, it meant there was no repentance, which meant there was no salvation. Because Paul said in Acts, in the book of Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And some would make a profession, but it wasn't mingled with repentance, with a conviction of the Spirit of God of sin. Sin. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Sin is the issue. You want to be saved from your sin. If you're not saved, obviously, we invite you, as Jesus invites you, to come and meet him. He mentions your name. He loves you. He wants you to know he died in your place and shed his blood for your forgiveness. He rose again from the dead, triumphant. And as he rose, he'll promise you a resurrection. And so he wants to give you that life. Now, if you're here tonight as a believer, maybe you're wayward. Maybe you need a repentance for the believer, which Jesus taught in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. And maybe you're like Psalm 119, 176, the last verse of that great Psalm 119, 176 verses in that psalm. And the psalmist said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Now get the wording here. I've gone astray like a lost... I'm not a lost sheep. I am a saved, born again, blood-bought, heaven-bound child of God, but I've gone astray like a lost sheep. As you look at my life, I almost look like a lost person. I've got some of the same attitude. I've got some of the same filthy habits. I've been acting like a lost. I've been eating in the poisonous grasses of the world. I'm a wandering sheep. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. See, he's a believer. Seek me, Lord. Seek me. I'm your servant. And I do not forget your commandments. See, if you're here tonight and a believer and you know you're far off and you know you're backslidden, you know there's sin in your life that shouldn't be there, you're living a life that's not pleasing to the Lord, Maybe that's going to be your verse tonight. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Seek me tonight. Leave the 99 and come after me. Restore me. Revive me. Refresh me. Recalibrate me. Me, Lord, tonight. Seek me. I am wandering. The songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Well, that's you tonight. Let the Lord touch you and restore you. Well, the wonderful conclusion, the Lord assures Zacchaeus that he's now a true son of Abraham. And we conclude verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. If that's you, would you hear his voice tonight? Come down from your tree like Tyrone did and meet the Lord Jesus. If you're a wandering sheep and you're acting like a lost person, you're saved, but you're out there wandering. Would you make your way back to the Savior?